Everybody come on in and take a seat. We want to get started. I know everybody's fellowshipping, talking. That's always a good sign. Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me, please, to the New Testament book of Matthew. Really easy to find, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11. And let's ask God's blessing on our time together this morning. Father, we praise you for your word. We know that in it we find truth. It's your revelation to humanity. It's your revealed word of hope. But Lord, as we know you, we can know life eternal. So this morning, Lord, we pray your blessing on our time together. As we study this passage, that you would speak to our hearts, that you, Lord, would challenge us, convict us, help us to know what you want us to know. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever feel like life is getting you down. You find yourself becoming perhaps more and more depressed by what's going on around you. Certainly, if you're to watch the nightly news often enough, you really do get kind of depressed. I mean, just thinking about it over the past couple of weeks, you know, all of the different terrorist attacks that have happened really over the past few months, it can be very depressing. The seemingly questionable police shootings and other people shooting the police. I mean, these things going on can get you really depressed. Or how about the rather interesting verbiage that goes on between the two presidential campaigns? The speech and the condescending tone and the name calling. And I'm just like, it's blowing my mind. In fact, I feel sometimes like we're back in elementary school. This is just crazy to me. So you have all of these things going on, and then on top of that, there may be issues that all of us are dealing with in our own personal lives. Maybe we're struggling with our children, our marriages may be facing challenges, our finances maybe are stretched to the breaking point. We're struggling with our health issues. We're having to deal with perhaps finding a job. So these types of things can really make us moodier, even more despondent. And for many people, all it's going to take is one little thing. And their whole world is going to come crashing down around them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself struggling mentally or emotionally. You find yourself looking back on your life and you're wondering how things could have turned out the way they did. You're questioning your decisions, wondering, gosh, why did I do that? You're wondering what you should do with your life even now. You're wondering, could God help if he's even there? Well, you know, I really believe with all my heart that God often allows people to go through circumstances, through situations that are stressful, that are painful, for one good reason. And that is to get them to consider the deeper issues of life, to get them thinking more about their reason for being, if there's a purpose in life, if there's a meaning in life. So, if you're questioning that, if you ever get to that point where you find yourself wondering what this crazy world is all about, then that's a good thing. Because to me, it means that God is ministering to you. His Spirit is speaking to your mind and to your heart. And he's provoking you to consider Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, Jesus is the only one. The only one who has the answers to life's questions. He's the only one that can make sense out of your particular situation. He's the only one that can restore your soul and give you hope. So you may be here this morning and, you know, you've never heard of Jesus, or maybe what you've heard about Jesus has been from friends, or maybe from what you've read on Facebook or comments on the internet or listening to your friends, and you really don't know really a whole lot about who Jesus is. Or maybe you are someone who is here and at one time you knew Jesus. You went to church, you hung out, you did everything you were supposed to do, and then you kind of got fed up with the whole thing and you decided, you know what? I'm out of here. And you walked away from Jesus. Or maybe you know Jesus, but you really don't know him. That is, you come to church, you do your thing, but Jesus really isn't someone who's your friend, who you have a relationship with. So, no matter where you find yourself, I want you to know that it's here that Jesus would step up to you and tell you what he says in this passage, tell you what he wants in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus has an invitation, and he's giving it to you. He's sending it to you. And the first thing he says is, "Come to me." This invitation. He says, "Come to me." Out of love for you, Jesus beckons you to come to him, to be a part of his family. God Almighty wants you to have a relationship with you. And maybe that's hard to believe, that the God who created you wants to have a relationship with you. But over and over again, throughout the Word of God, we see God calling people. We see Jesus calling out to them. Jesus called out to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to be fishers of men." Jesus said to the rich man, he said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus said to a crowd, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And then in the book of Revelation, everything's wrapping up and Jesus is still calling out to people. He says, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." You see, there's no doubt about it. You can't get away from the fact that Jesus wants you and I to come to him. He longs to give us this water of life, the free gift of salvation. We're talking about being delivered from the punishment we all deserve for our sins and being given the gift of eternal life. This is an amazing thing, because why would a holy God offer salvation to sinners? He's very just in condemning us and saying, "You will pay for your sins." But we read that God, out of his great love, didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Instead of condemning people, God compassionately offers forgiveness. He offers to exchange their rags of sin for robes of righteousness. And he's willing to do that all because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you because he loves you. And he wants to give you eternal life. That is, a life that is rich and full and has meaning. And all you have to do is come to Him and to believe on Him and to trust Him. You know, the thing is, though, it's only through Jesus that this can happen. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read that there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And you know, a lot of people don't like that. They want there to be many ways. Many ways to come to God. And so they say, well, all roads lead to heaven. But if you say there's only one way, then they get upset. You know, they say, who is God that He should say there's only one way to get to heaven? It's not fair. But I'll tell you what's unfair. Is God offering only one way to get to heaven? God doesn't have to offer any way of salvation to anyone. He's not justified in doing that, but He does. And the one way, He says, is it's through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So Jesus says, come, but you have to come through Me. But there's another interesting little qualifier that you might notice here. It's the phrase, all who are weary and burdened. He throws that on there. He calls everyone, but there's a narrow focus. Those who are weary and burdened. Well, who are those who are weary and burdened? Well, I think he's speaking of those who are weary of themselves. People who are weary of their sin. They're weary of fighting addiction. They're weary of their troubled consciences. They're wearied of their failed relationships. They're searching for truth. They feel deep inside that there's got to be something more in life. And so they're weary. They're burdened. Burdened by life. Tired of being beat up by the circumstances, by other people. Tired of seeing all the violence in the world. There's a sense that everything is not right with the world. They long for hope. Genuine change, and they don't see it around them. You know, one of the things I've been noticing lately, and this kind of thought came to me as I was watching one of the conventions, the political conventions that have, you know, transpired the last couple of weeks. And it's interesting how after you've watched conventions year after year, I mean every 4 years, and for those of us who are older, you can relate with this, but conventions basically are one thing. They're saying to the people, hey, we're in trouble and our party is going to fix things. We're the ones that offer you hope. And every 4 years, ever since I was a kid, it's always the same old thing. And I love the fact that there's always hope. But I thought to myself, you know what? There is no hope in humanity. Mankind is never, ever going to be able to fix things. All you have to do is look back over 6,000 or more years of human history, and you recognize that man cannot be his own savior. People who are burdened can come to Jesus. He's our hope. So Jesus cries out, come to Me, all you who are weary and who are burdened. Come to Me, you who are struggling. Come to me, you who have failed at marriage or failed at life, who feel like a failure. Jesus says, come to me. And you know, that's really means that we have to come with a sense of vulnerability. We have to be willing to admit that, hey, you know what? We're messed up. We don't have all the answers. We are sinners. We have to be willing to say, Jesus, I need help with my life. And it's to those people that Jesus says, come. Of course, the reality is that many people will not respond to Jesus' invitation. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at chapter 11 here, that the whole chapter, beginning with the first verse, going on through to our current verse, has to do with people who are either doubting or rejecting Jesus. In the first part of the chapter, there's John the Baptist. He's in prison. He's doubting whether Jesus is the Messiah, even though he was a mighty prophet. He was called to that. He knew it. But he was doubting. He was thinking, did I miss it? And then there were others who had problems with Jesus. Jesus didn't fit their expectation. They were thinking that he needed to be someone else and act in a certain way and do certain things. And because Jesus didn't fit the bill, they said, forget him. We're not going to believe in him. And some people were just so hard-hearted that even though Jesus was living among them and doing miracles, performing mighty deeds, they said, you know what? We don't believe. I mean, wouldn't you think that somebody's doing miracles, raising the dead, healing people, feeding 5,000 people, you'd kind of scratch your head and go, I wonder if there's something to this guy and what he's talking about. But no, they rejected Jesus. And Jesus is frustrated to a certain degree, I think. He wants them to wake up. And so he's saying, come to me. I don't want you to miss out on what I've got for you. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to you and I. Because Jesus knows that Satan loves to keep people deep in unbelief. He's always working to take the Word of God and to change it up, to massage it, so that people never really come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Satan will often say, hey, yeah, you know what? Okay, you want to go to church? Just go to a church where they're going to make you feel good, where it's inspirational, where you can walk out of there and feel like, man, yeah, you know, I can take on the world. Satan loves it when people go to churches like that, because then they don't hear what they need to hear, which is a way that they can be saved, because there's judgment coming and they need to turn to the Lord. You see, because at the end of the day, when you and I step off of this earth and into eternity, what's your hope going to be? Satan doesn't want you to trust in Jesus. He wants to take you down. He's the one that has come to steal life, to destroy life. But he wants you to think, yeah, everything is going to be okay. And Jesus stands and he says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus longs for everyone to come. Yet the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't force anyone. He doesn't coerce anyone to come to him. He wants them to understand what's at stake, so he reasons with people. He gives them room to think and to consider. And that's a good thing. Because there is a cost associated with coming to Jesus. Because once you come to Jesus, You're going to face changes in your life. God is no longer content to leave you where you're at. He's going to begin to challenge you. He wants to change you into the image of His Son, and He'll do whatever He needs to do in order to make that happen. So if you come to Jesus, you have to expect that there's going to be some transformation. And that's where Jesus says, take my yoke. You know, first He says, take my yoke. But then, secondly, He said, or first He says, come to me, but then He says, take my yoke. Look at verse 29 there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So, part of that transformative process is going to be taking on the yoke of Jesus, placing yourself under the yoke of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, what Jesus is doing here is taking an analogy from farming. Typically, a farmer would have a pair of oxen that he would use to plow the field. And you've probably seen pictures of this where the two oxen are held together by a wooden yoke. And that yoke would bind those two together so that the ox would be a powerful team. But interestingly, a farmer would often pair a older, more mature ox with one that's younger, so that that younger ox would be able to learn from the one that was more mature. And in the same way, we must come to Jesus willing to learn from Him. He's our spiritual teacher. We come to Him placing ourselves under His tutelage so that we might learn from Him. So that when the yoke, we place ourselves under His yoke, it's really a call, if you would, to discipleship. A call to learn from Jesus. A call to become spiritually mature believers, to become more like Jesus Christ. So what is discipleship all about? Well, it encompasses at least two things. One is, which I think would be obvious, is spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means you and I, we get together with our Bibles and we open them up, and maybe we go to the Gospels and we begin to read about Jesus' life. And as we are going through the Gospels, we're looking at Jesus and we're seeing how He interacts with people, and we're going, wow, then maybe I need to be like that. We're reading His teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wow, that's what does that mean? You know, and you begin to dig in, and you study, and you look at those little things that you find about Jesus. Of course, we don't just confine ourselves to the Gospel, because the whole of the Bible is really the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. So we look at the rest of the Bible too, and we learn what God expects from us. We spend time with Jesus, but we also spend time with other believers. Discipleship involves that, doesn't it? Because it's within the context of the church that we really learn from each other. It's in relationships that we encourage each other and help each other. I mean, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He had 12 guys, right? And what was He doing? He was always hanging out with them. They ate together. They slept together. They fought together. They went out to sea together. I mean, they did all of these things together. And that means that they were really involved in each other's lives, and they knew what it was like to interact with each other, the good and the bad. This is the same thing we do in church. We get together, we encourage each other. When we're in church, we do that. When we're outside of church, hopefully, you know, we build friendships and we talk to each other about the Lord. We encourage each other in the things of God. We have questions about the Bible. You know, we talk. I mean, that's what we do. The church is meant to be a place where we can help each other, to be vulnerable to each other, to be honest with each other, so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord. You might say to yourself, well, you know, it sounds really good, Pastor, but practicing discipleship isn't easy. It's hard, man, because you're dealing with other people. And I would say, yeah, you know what? You're right. It is hard. It is difficult. It is challenging. We're still sinners. Which makes us maybe wonder what Jesus meant when he said in verse 30 there. Look what he said. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really, Lord? Is it? I think it helps us maybe to understand it this way. Interestingly, when a farmer would be getting a yoke for his oxen, he would go to the carpenter shop and he would have the carpenter come out and look at the pair of oxen that he was going to be using, and then the carpenter would make a custom yoke for the oxen so that the ox would be able to do his job in a more efficient way. And I like that. I mean, because to me it says that whatever God sends us is made to fit our needs and our abilities exactly. In other words, God gives us a yoke that's going to fit us so that we can deal with whatever load that we have to carry, even when that burden is hard. Even when that burden is not light. Love what William Barclay, the commentator, said. He said, it is not that the burden is easy to carry, but it is laid on us in love. It is meant to be carried in love, and love makes even the heaviest burden light. He goes on to tell a story. He says, there is an old story which tells how a man came upon a little boy carrying a still smaller boy who was lame. That's a heavy burden for you to carry, said the man. That's not a burden, came the answer. That's my little brother. You see, the burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. The burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. God our Father gives to each of us burdens that are packaged in love. And if we're willing to accept them in love and to carry them in love, then we will find that indeed our burden is light. Because Jesus is there helping us to bear those burdens. Don't ever forget that Jesus is humble and gentle with you and I. He does what is best. And if we ever get to the point where we think that his yoke upon us is too heavy, I wonder if that means that we are going to try and throw it off. I hope not. Because Jesus gives us only what we can handle. We don't want to rebel against what Jesus is trying to work in us. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit. So Jesus gives us this invitation. But then, there's a promise that He gives to us. You will find rest for your souls. You will find rest. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that what all of us really are working or looking for in life? We want to have peace. We want rest from the worries and stresses of life because we're so prone to worry, aren't we? We worry about the future. We worry about the mistakes we've made. We worry about the people we love. We worry about the people, the world that we live in. I mean, we are always anxious. We're always stressed out. We need rest. And Jesus says you will find rest for your souls. And Jesus comes along and promises real rest. Two times here in this passage, He promises that. Once in verse 28, where He says, I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, He says, you will find rest. Man, that's good news. What does Jesus mean? He's going to give us rest. Well, first, when you come to Jesus, He gives you the peace of God. Because once you've accepted Him, you have the joy within you, the peace, knowing that your sins have been forgiven. No longer are you going to be held accountable for those sins in your life because God has wiped the slate clean. You're not going to have to stand before Him in judgment for your sins. He's going to welcome you into heaven as His child because you've accepted His offer. And when you know that for certainty, then the peace of God floods your soul. But secondly, I think we can have rest because we have a peace that Jesus gives us on a daily basis. You see, because we've accepted God and we have the peace of God in us, then as we live our lives, there's a peace that we can have. We can enter into this rest, if you would. Jesus promises that here and in John's Gospel, chapter 16, where He said to His disciples, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In other words, the things that Jesus was speaking to them about Him sending the Holy Spirit. He says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you see the promise there, the hope in that verse? Because Jesus knew that living day to day in this world is going to be filled with struggles. It's going to be filled with challenges. We're going to face incredible pain. The longer we live, it just seems like it's one thing after another. But yet Jesus says, in the midst of that, you can have a very tangible peace, a sense of calm in your life, a rest that fills your souls, if you choose to walk daily with Him. Let me illustrate it this way. If you remember back in the Old Testament, we find there the story of Joshua leading the people of Israel into the Promised Land. Now you may remember that God had promised the people of Israel a land of their own. They had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And finally, God delivered them and led them out of that land and into the desert. And then Joshua was charged with the task of leading them into the Promised Land. That was the area of Judea, of Israel, where we even know the nation of Israel exists today. They were promised that God would go with them and help them. They only needed to do two things: conquer the land and follow the Lord. And of course, if you read the story, you know that that's what happened, that the Lord helped them and they went into the land and they fought the battles and they gained the victory and they settled in the land. But even though they conquered the land, and even though they followed the Lord, they really didn't do both of those wholeheartedly. You see, they only conquered just part of the land that the Lord wanted for them, and then they stopped. And then they didn't follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Sometimes they would, but oftentimes they were disobedient to the Lord. And the lesson, I think, for you and I is this. That rest for our souls is found in daily obedience to the Lord. You see, the Israelites were not able to obtain complete rest because they did not obey the Lord. If they had been obedient to the Lord and continued to follow His ways, then they would have had rest from their enemies. They would have enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord. It would have been a glorious time to live. But the Old Testament is a history of the nation of Israel and Judah continuing to follow the Lord and then falling away and being in battle and just reaping the consequences of disobedience. And the Lord would say to you and I, rest in me. Obey me. When you obey me, you will find rest. That means for you and I that we seek to live according to the Word of God. We seek to apply His commands, His wisdom into our lives every day. And when you're doing that, when you're walking in obedience to the Lord, then you'll find there's peace in your life. There's peace in your heart. You're rejoicing in God. But when you disobey the Lord, oh man, that's tough. Things can get challenging. God may bring discipline. It may not be pretty. You know, I was reading last week in my devotional, came across Psalm 19, and King David there said something that really struck me. He said, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting thing to say. What are presumptuous sins? I mean, I know what regular sin is. You know what regular sin is when we disobey the Lord and we, you know, do something we shouldn't do or don't do something we should do. I mean, we know those things, but presumptuous sins, it really seems to be kind of a special category. And as I researched this, I came across something that Pastor John Piper wrote. He said, these are the sins that we commit because we presume to know better than God or presume that sin is no big deal. They are fully intentional with our eyes open and with a heart that says, I know God says this is wrong and harmful, but I just don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do it anyway. Wow. I mean, we sin most of the time. We, you know, we'll sin and we just kind of do it, and we or maybe, you know, a red flag goes up in our minds and we think, okay, well, yeah, you know, and we just kind of gloss over it. But presumptuous sins say, hey, I am going to do this even though I know it is absolutely wrong. I'm going to fill in the blank. I'm going to have this affair. I'm going to steal this money. I'm going to lie to my wife. I'm going to indulge in pornography. I'm going to have another drink of alcohol. Whatever you know, whatever it might be, you know that it's wrong, but yet you say, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And that's a bad place to be. Because when that happens and you do it over and over again, God just kind of releases his hand of grace upon your life, and it won't be long before you go down the drain, go down the sewer. And the solution is that you and I, as God's Word says, is we need to confess our sins to God. We need to say, Lord, man, I know I did wrong. I blew it. Forgive me. And that's a good thing to do. That's what the Lord would want us to do. But the other thing is, you know, you read in the book of James, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. That is so helpful. Because what happens is when you're willing to confess it and admit to it and say, I've done wrong to someone else, there's a healing that takes place. It unburdens the secret parts of your heart and allows restoration to happen. Rest happens. Peace happens when we take advantage of God's mercy and grace and say, Lord, I've blown it. Certainly the Lord would have us to be obedient to Him always. But it's so good to know that when we do blow it, we can come to Him and He freely pardons us. So if you're not experiencing the rest of God in your life, the peace of God in your life, I wonder, could it be that there's some sin in your life? Something that you know you shouldn't be doing? Something that you're not doing, you know you should be doing? Jesus is so wonderful. He says, come to me. He knows us. He knows how messed up we are. He knows that we need help. And what I love about Jesus is, you know, He looks at you and I and He says, I know what you're like. I know your heart. I know everything about you. And you know what? I still love you. I long for you to come to me and really connect with me so that we can engage in wonderful fellowship, so that you can have the peace that passes understanding, that you can have the rest for your soul that you're so longing to have. I love that about Jesus. He's still saying, come, all of you who are thirsty for forgiveness, all of you who are thirsty for righteousness, come to me so that you might live. Can I encourage you not to delay? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today might be a day when you say to the Lord, Lord, I want you. I know I'm a sinner. And I want to follow you from this point forward. You know, that's what's so great about the Lord, is it's just something very simple. You can say it in your heart. You can confess it to someone else. You can pray it in your bedroom. It doesn't matter. It's just an attitude of the heart saying, Lord, I acknowledge my sinfulness to you. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. Don't delay. Let me close with this one verse. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You see, we're not promised tomorrow, are we? You know, we could leave this place, walk out the door, get in our cars, get in an accident, and be facing God. We just do not know. It's scary to me. You know, I think about the people that have died over the past couple of months in these terrorist attacks. I think about the madman in Germany who was in the McDonald's there, and he just decides he's going to start shooting people. People died. They got up this morning, that morning, and they went to work or did whatever they were going to do, and they thought, well, you know what, maybe I'm going to go stop by McDonald's, get a sandwich for lunch. The last thing that was on their mind was being dead. And yet, it's a reality. So Jesus says, come to me. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus, who you sent not to condemn the world, but to save the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God. You make no stipulations about who can come. It's open to anyone, everyone. You offer salvation freely. Thank you, Lord, that all who want to come can come. So I pray this morning, Father, that if you've been speaking to hearts, that today might be a day of salvation. Do your work among us, Lord. Touch hearts. Save, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I hope that the Lord has indeed touched your hearts this morning, and that maybe you have some questions, wondering, what is this Jesus all about? What does it mean to be saved? What do I do now? If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'll be up here, hang out. But just know that the Lord loves you. The Lord cares about you. He desires to fellowship with you. He is always saying, come. He wants you to be a part of his family. So, take heart. If you know the Lord, rejoice in that. If you walked away from him, come back. If you don't know him, then make sure that you get right with the Lord today. We are going to have a carne asada lunch. Don't forget about that. We'll get started probably in about 20 minutes or so. So would encourage you just to hang out again. If you want prayer for anything, come on up after the service. But until that time, just hang out, enjoy each other, and encourage each other in the Lord. God bless you guys.